You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's readings, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 47, and in this episode, we'll continue reading from Volume 1, from the section pertaining to the Most Holy Incarnation. And today, we will be reading several little chapters. Number 22, The Holy Family Among Robbers. Number 23, The Balsam Garden. And number 24, The Holy Family Reach Heliopolis. Let us begin then with number 22. At some distance from the road by which they were traveling, a light glimmered through the darkness. It proceeded from a hut belonging to a gang of robbers who had hung a light on a neighboring tree, thus to allure travelers. The road to here and there was broken by pits over which cords with little bells were stretched. The ringing of these bells gave notice to the robbers of the presence of luckless wayfarers. All on a sudden, I saw a man with about five comrades surrounding the Holy Family. All were actuated by wicked intentions, but when they looked at the child, I saw a glittering ray like an arrow penetrating the heart of the leader, who straightway commanded his comrades to offer no injury to the strangers. Mary also saw the ray. The robber now took the Holy Family to his home and told his wife how strangely his heart had been moved. The people were at first shy and shamefaced, something very unusual for them. Still, they approached little by little and gathered around the Holy Family, who had seated themselves in a corner on the ground. Some of the men went in and out, while the women brought to Mary little rolls, fruits, honeycomb, and cups containing something to drink. The ass also was placed under shelter. The woman cleared out a small room for Mary and brought her a little tub of water in which to bathe the child. She also dried the swathing bands for her at the fire. The husband was deeply impressed by the demeanor of the Holy Family, and especially the appearance of the child. He said to his wife, "This Hebrew child is no ordinary child. Beg the lady to allow us to wash our leprous child in his bathing water. It may perhaps do it some good." The wife went to request the favor of the Blessed Virgin, but before she had time to speak, Mary bade her take the water she had used for Jesus' bath, wash the sick child in it, and it would become cleaner than it was before attacked by the disease. The boy was about 3 years old and stiff from leprosy. His mother carried him in and put him into the bath. Wherever the water touched him, the leprosy fell like scales to the bottom of the tub. The boy became clean and well. The mother was out of herself with joy. She wanted to embrace Mary and the child Jesus. But Mary, stretching out her hand, warded her off. She would allow neither the child nor herself to be touched by her. She told her to dig a hole deep down to a rock and pour the water just used into it. that she might always have it for similar purposes. Mary spoke with her long and exacted from her a promise to embrace the first opportunity of escape from her present abode. The people were all delighted. They stood around the Holy Family, gazing at them in wonder. During the night, other members of their band came to the hut, and to them the boy's cure was related. The robber's reverential bearing toward the Holy Family was so much the more remarkable, since I saw that night many travelers attracted to their hut by the light, immediately taken prisoner and carried deep into the forest to an immense cave that served for their special storehouse. It lay under a thicket, the entrance closely concealed. In it were clothes, carpets, meat, goats, sheep, and innumerable other stolen things, all in profusion. I also saw boys about 7 or 8 years old whom the robbers had kidnapped. They were cared for by an old woman who lived in the cave. Mary slept none that night. She sat upon her couch on the floor, perfectly still. At early dawn, the Holy Family started again on their journey, in spite of the robber and his wife, who wanted them to stay longer. They took with them a supply of provisions put up by their grateful host and hostess, who also accompanied them a part of the way, that they might escape the snares. The robber and his wife took leave of the Holy Family with expressions of deep feeling, uttering these remarkable words, "Remember us wherever you go." Upon hearing them, I had a vision in which I saw that the cured boy afterward turned out to be the good thief on the cross, and who said to Jesus, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." The robber's wife, after some time, joined those that dwelt around the balsam garden. The Holy Family went from here further on into the desert. When they had again lost all trace of anything like a path, they were a second time surrounded by all kinds of animals, among them huge winged lizards, and even serpents, which pointed out the way to them. At a later period, when unable to advance through the sandy plain in which they were, I saw a very lovely miracle. On either side of the road sprouted up the plant Rose of Jericho, with its crisped branches, its tiny flowers in the center, and its straight root. On they went now, right joyously, watching as far as the eye could see these plants springing up and across the whole plain. I saw that it was revealed to the Blessed Virgin that, at some future day, the people of the country would gather these roses and sell them to travelers in exchange for bread. The name of this region sounded like Gaza or Goze. I saw the Holy Family arrive at a town and district called Lepe or Lape, in which were numerous canals and ditches with high dams. I saw them crossing the water on a raft. Mary sat on a log, and the ass was standing in something like a trough or tub. Two ugly, brown, complexioned, half-naked men with flat noses and protruding lips ferried them over. Our holy travelers came now to the house on the outskirts of the town, but the occupants were so rough and pitiless that, without saying a word, Mary and Joseph moved further on. I think this was the first pagan Egyptian city that they had yet reached. They had made up to this time 10 days' journey into the Jewish country and then in the wilderness. I saw the Holy Family on Egyptian territory in a level, green country full of pasture grounds. In the trees were stationed idols like swathed dolls or like fishes wrapped in broad bands upon which were figures or letters. Occasionally I saw people fat, but short in stature, approaching these idols and venerating them. The Holy Family sought a little rest under the cattle shed, the cattle going out of their own accord to make room for them. They were in want of food, having neither bread nor water. Mary no longer had nourishment for her child, and no one gave them anything. Every species of human misery was experienced by them during this flight. At last, some shepherds drew near to water their cattle. They too would have gone away without giving them anything, had not Joseph's entreaties moved them to unlock the well and allow them to have a little water. Again, I saw the Holy Family weary and exhausted in a forest, at whose egress stood a slender date tree, the fruit all clustered on top. Mary approached the tree. The child Jesus on her arm prayed and raised the child up to it. Instantly, the tree bowed down its top as if kneeling so that Mary could gather all its fruit, and afterward remained in that position. I saw Mary dividing a quantity of fruit among the naked children who had run after them from the last village. At a quarter of an hour's distance from this tree stood another unusually large one of the same kind, very high and hollow like an old oak. In it, the Holy Family lay concealed from the people that followed them. That evening, I saw them taking shelter within the walls of a ruined place where they stayed overnight. 23. The Balsam Garden. On the next day, the Holy Family continued their journey through a sandy, desolate wilderness. Famishing for water and exhausted by weariness, they sat down on one of the sand hills, and the Blessed Virgin sent up a cry to God. Suddenly, a stream of pure water gushed forth at her side. Joseph removed the sand hill that was over it, and a clear, beautiful little fountain jetted up. He made a channel for it, and it flowed over quite a large space, disappearing again near its source. Here, they refreshed themselves, and Mary bathed the child Jesus, while Joseph gave drink to the ass and filled the water bottles. I saw all kinds of animals, like turtles, drinking at the gushing waters. They did not appear at all afraid of the Holy Family. The soil over which the water had flowed soon began to clothe itself with verdure, and numbers of the balsam trees afterward grew there. When the Holy Family returned from Egypt, those trees were large enough to furnish balsam for their refreshment. The place soon grew into a little settlement. Wherever the heathens planted these trees, they withered. They thrived only when the Jews, whom the Holy Family had known in this country, went to live there. I think the wife of that robber, whose boy had been cured of leprosy by the bath of the child Jesus, went there too, for she soon escaped from the robbers. Her boy, however, remained with them some time longer. A balsam hedge surrounded the garden, and in its center were several large fruit trees. At a subsequent period, another large well was dug, out of which quantities of water were raised by means of a wheel turned by oxen. This water mingled with that of Mary's spring and watered the whole garden. Unmixed, it would have proved injurious. I have seen that the oxen employed in turning the wheel could not by any means be forced to work from Saturday noon till early on Monday morning. 24. The Holy Family reach Heliopolis. I saw the Holy Family on their way to Heliopolis. From their last night lodgings, they were accompanied thither by a good man who, I think, was one of the workmen on that canal over which they had been ferried. They now crossed a long and very high bridge over a wide river, the Nile, which appeared to have several branches, and came to a place before the city gate, which was surrounded by a kind of promenade. Here, on a tapering pedestal, stood a great idol, with the head of an ox, and its arms, something like the figure of a swathed child. The idol was encompassed by a circle of benches or tables of stone, upon which the worshippers laid their sacrifices. Not far off was a large tree, under which the Holy Family sat down to rest. They had scarcely seated themselves when the earth began to quake. The idol tottered and tilted over. A hue and cry instantly arose from the people, and many of the workmen on the canal in the neighborhood came rushing up. But the good man who had accompanied the Holy Family started with them for the city. They were already at the opposite side of the idol place when the terrified crowd, with menacing and abusive words, angrily surrounded them. Suddenly, the earth heaved. The huge tree fell, its roots breaking up out of the ground, and there arose a lake of muddy water into which the idol splashed. It sank so deep that the Holy Family scarcely see its horns, and some of the most wicked of the bystanders sank with it. The Holy Family now entered the city unmolested and put up near an idolatrous temple, a large stone building containing many rooms. Some of the idols in the temple of the city were likewise overturned. Heliopolis is also called On. Isenith, wife of the Egyptian Joseph, resided here with the pagan priest Potiphar, and here also Dionysius the Areopagite studied. The city extends to a great distance around the many-branched river. One sees it from afar, lying high above the general level. The river flows through it under the arches that support some of the buildings. Great logs lie in some parts of the river branches, placed there to enable the inhabitants to cross. I saw the ruins of enormous buildings, huge masses of heavy masonry, towers half standing, and even temples almost entire. I saw two pillars, like towers, around the outside of which one could mount to the top. The Holy Family dwelt under a low colonnade, in which there were other dwellings besides their own. The supporting pillars were rather low, some round, some square, and above ran a highway for the accommodation of vehicles and pedestrians. Opposite this colonnade was a pagan temple with two courts. Joseph put up before their little abode a screen of light woodwork. There was room for the ass also. The screen on light wall that Joseph put up was of the same kind, as he was accustomed to make. I remarked behind a similar screen, and set up against the wall, an altar consisting of a small table, covered with red, and over that a white, transparent cloth. On it stood a lamp. I saw Saint Joseph working at home and often also abroad. He made long rods with round knobs at the ends, little three-legged stools with a handle by which to grasp them, and a certain kind of basket. He made also a great many light wicker partitions, and little light towers, some hexagonal, others octagonal. They were formed of long, thin boards tapering toward the top and ending in a knob. They had an entrance and were large enough to allow a man to sit inside, as in a sentry box. They had steps outside, up which one could mount. I saw little towers like these standing here and there before the pagan temples, also on the flat roofs of the houses. People used to sit in them. Perhaps they were watch houses, or maybe they were intended as screens from the sun. I saw the Blessed Virgin weaving tapestry and doing another kind of work. For the latter, she used a staff on the top of which a knot was fastened. I cannot say whether she was spinning or not. I often saw people visiting her and the little infant Jesus. The child lay on the ground by Mary's side in a kind of cradle like a little boat. Sometimes I saw it raised on a frame like a sawing jack. There were not many Jews in Heliopolis, and I saw them going about with a downcast look, as if they had no right to live there. North of Heliopolis, between it and the Nile, which there divides into several branches, lay the little territory of Goshen, and in it a little place cut up by canals, among which dwelt numbers of Jews whose religious ideas were very much confused. Several of them became acquainted with the Holy Family, and Mary did all kinds of feminine work for them, receiving as payment bread and other provisions. The Jews in the land of Goshen and a temple, which they compared with the Temple of Solomon, but it was very different. Not far from his dwelling, Joseph built an oratory where the resident Jews, who possessed no such place of their own, used to assemble with the Holy Family for prayer. It was surmounted by a light cupola, which could be thrown open, thus enabling the worshippers to stand under the open sky. In the center of the hall stood an altar, or table of sacrifice, covered as usual with red and white. On it lay rolls of parchment. The priest, or teacher, was a very old man. The men and the women were not so separated from one another at prayer as in Palestine. The men stood on one side, the women on the other. The Holy Family dwelled a little more than a year at Heliopolis. They had much to suffer from the Egyptians, who hated and persecuted them. On account of their overturned idols, as the houses were all solidly built, Joseph could not find work at his trade. They left Heliopolis, therefore, but not before they had learned from the angel of the slaughter of the Bethlehemite babies. Both Mary and Joseph were deeply grieved, and the child Jesus, who was now able to walk, being a year and a half old, shed tears the whole day. This concludes our reading today, in which we've read three little sections, and now we reflect upon what we have read. Early on, as I was paging through volume one and going through and creating the schedule of our daily readings, I thumbed through and I saw this reading, the first one that we had today, The Holy Family Among Robbers. And I kept anticipating this reading. I knew that it was coming at some point. It was in my memory, and I wondered what it would be that we would encounter in our reading today. It did not disappoint. We see in today's reading, The Holy Family Among Robbers, that as they come across these robbers along the way that they are going, that the robbers are converted in a sense. They do not do anything evil towards Our Lady or to Joseph or to the child Jesus. In fact, we hear that a ray of light penetrates their heart. The presence of Christ calms their evil passions. Christ, who will die to forgive their sins. And so the robbers welcome the Holy Family. They bring him and Mary and Joseph into their abode. One of the things we heard too was that the child, one of the childs, that he had leprosy. And there kind of was this premonition of the family that there's something different about this child. What if my child bathed in the same water? And then Our Lady, after bathing the Christ child, had this same awareness and allows this child with leprosy. Well, how interesting, too, that the Holy Family is residing with lepers. It's dangerous. We know from the Old Testament that lepers had to go around shouting, unclean, unclean. But yet here they are choosing to dwell among, to be with a family with a child with leprosy. I think what's interesting is that as we hear the story of this child, as we hear this story of the robbers, that it could have just simply been robbers. But the uniqueness here is that one of the characters is connected to a later gospel story. That the good thief is this one that was with leprosy, this child. A child of robbers, doesn't know anything else, becomes a robber, and then is caught, sentenced to death on that Good Friday. And that good thief, maybe he recognized, maybe he sensed that this was the same baby, now grown man, in whose water he bathed. And now, because by the blood and water poured out from the cross, that mercy would be given to him, and that today, that day of Good Friday, he would be with the Lord in paradise. That all of these encounters of the Christ child in infancy and later on, they're all connected. As we saw yesterday, connected with the past and people that go before, and now connected in what is to happen as well. This is a God who crafts these things together. You know, there's a saying that I often will say, you know, kind of when we're using imaginative prayer, or if we're, you know, kind of taking a little license with some of the stories of the gospel, etc. I say, if it's not true, it should be. That's what I think about this. Here we have this revelation of Anne Catherine Emmerich, this little child of the robbers, future good thief that she saw in a vision. If it's not true, it should be. It makes for a great story, weaving everything together. One of the things we hear about is that as the Holy Family is progressing on this journey into Egypt, and this is something that I recall from the reading of Maria of Agreda from the Mystical City of God. It was one of those episodes of the Mystical City of God that just was kind of burnt into my heart and my mind, a little story that I'll never forget. That as Jesus and Mary and Joseph were passing through Egypt, that the pyramids and these temples to the false gods, that they all crumble as the one who is the true God is passing by. And we get that today in number 24. That an idol, that it crashes to the ground, that it goes into the water, that it sinks to the deepest recesses of the water. That God, that Jesus, as the true God, he is the one worthy of our worship and adoration. He alone it is. And so I wondered if Anne Catherine Emmerich would relate something of that nature. And there you go, and there we have it. It took place. It did not disappoint my anticipation regarding this. We see kind of the Holy Family, the struggle they have. Why? Because Jesus is God, and the idol crashes to the ground, and so people are a little apprehensive, reserved around this family. We see how they relate to others, how they take care of themselves and such, how Mary is with these other people, doing things for them, accepting all these types of payments. But then, most importantly, how they gather in a community and that they gather the people around and invite them to pray with them. They invite them into their little oratory. And so the one who is the one we pray to now, the one we worship and adore, people worshiped the Father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. They prayed to him in the presence of his son, Jesus. How beautiful of an image, a community coming together in prayer with the Lord Jesus, praying to the Heavenly Father. This brings us to a close of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Please share this podcast with others. Share it with your family. Text it to your friends. Send a message out to your prayer group. Let them know you're listening and encourage them to join you so that you can have holy conversations with them about these writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.